Well, amen. You guys can grab a seat, and thank you guys for leading us so well in worship. And if I've not met you, I'm Tanner. I'm the student pastor here, and Pastor Mark is on vacation, and so he has the pleasure of being on a beach at some point today while we are gathered together. And we missed gathering last week, and we're grateful you came back. I know that's always the fear, is that we want to give our volunteers a break and a chance to rest, and we enjoyed that, but we're always questioning, are people going to come back? And so we're glad that you're here, and we're going to continue in our sermon series that we've been walking through this summer called Led by the Spirit. And what we're talking about are the fruit of the Spirit. That in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit that grow for people who are in Christ. That if we have a relationship with Jesus, there are things that we bear, that we grow fruit called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. And this morning, we're going to dive into, or each week we've been diving into one of them, but this morning we're talking about two fruit of the Spirit. And so I don't know why they gave the student pastor two fruit of the Spirit, but we get to dive into goodness and faithfulness this morning. And I slightly joke about covering two, but we're covering two because they're very similar. That both goodness and faithfulness complement each other, and that they both have to do with integrity. That they deal with our character and how our inner life is being transformed to impact the way we live. And so here in the next few minutes together, I am gonna define them, and then we're gonna see three things in a passage in the book of 1 John. So if you wanna go ahead and turn to 1 John, we'll be in 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, but let me go ahead and tell you up front what we're gonna see in this passage. And the first thing is that goodness and faithfulness originate in God's character. And we're gonna see that the source of goodness and faithfulness is in God's character. And then we're gonna see that sin begins when we distrust the character of God. And then we're gonna ask the question, how do we cultivate integrity? And we're gonna see three practical ways that we can grow in bearing this fruit. That we don't grow it, but what can we do to partner God to grow in our fruit? And so let me go ahead and define what goodness and faithfulness mean. And goodness means doing what is right. And I pause there briefly so that way you can notice that there's no clarifiers. That we don't do what's right when it's convenient for us. We don't do what's right when it's easy. That we don't do it when everybody else is, but we do what is right. That displaying the fruit of goodness as a follower of Jesus means that we do what's right even when no one else is, even when it's hard, even when it costs us something. Even when our heart isn't even fully in it, that we do what is right. So goodness is doing what's right. And I've had a lot of fun hanging out with our students this summer, and sorry that you guys get to hear me teach again. But the highlight of my summer and my wife's summer has been that we got a puppy. That we got a puppy named Captain. He's a Bernese Mountain Dog. He is 11 weeks old. He's got a brother who's 9 years old. And so we got this puppy, and it's been a lot of fun because of all the puppy things, and I'm definitely using this illustration just to show you the picture and to brag about how cute our puppy is. But part of why I say this is because we are working this summer to train our puppy to be a good boy. That he's gonna be 120, 130 pounds someday. And so he needs to be a good boy before he's too big to where it costs us something. And so we've been working this summer to train him to do what's right, even if we don't have a treat to give him. And so for us, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, that it's just we wanna do what's right because that's the character that God has developed in us. And then faithfulness is being reliable and consistent over time. It's about being someone who's dependable, that we are people who do what we say we're going to do, that we keep our promises, that we follow through, that when we say something, people can trust it. It's like what Jesus says in Matthew 5, that our yes is our yes and our no is our no. And over time, we become someone who's trustworthy and dependable because we prove ourselves to be faithful. And both goodness and faithfulness are being a person of integrity. And so as I was studying this week, I came across the fact that the word integrity actually comes from a Latin word called integer. And so if you're anything like me, you'll probably be thrown back into the nightmares of a math class at some point in high school or college. I see a couple of head nods. And so we don't have to think about math, but it is a word that integer is a word that we probably heard in math class. And because my wife is a Algebra 1 teacher at Arlington High, I thought I was gonna have an easy way to understand what integer means. But it's summer and she doesn't do math for free, so thankfully there's Google. But integer means whole. It means complete. It means unbroken. That it's not a fraction. It's not partial. And so this word, integrity, means that we can bring our whole selves to life. That our life isn't fractured. It's not that we come to church and we act and we talk and we think a certain way, and then we go to work or we're with a group of friends and then we behave a different way. It's not that we are one way at home and then everywhere else we're different and we put on a shiny face. The idea of being integrity, being a person of an integrity is being someone who lives out truth, who is whole, who is the same no matter what the situation is. It's the idea that what you see is what you get. And so just transparently, it is intimidating to be standing on this stage teaching this topic as someone who is trying to teach from the authority of God's word, but knowing that there is a gap between who I want to be and who I say I am and who I really am, that I have gaps in my integrity. And so this morning, as we talk about this, we're talking about God, because of our faith in him, transforming us into people of integrity. That we are dependent on him to become people who are the same regardless of situation or circumstance. And so let's look at 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And I know you hear two chapters and you may be freaking out, but it's only 8 verses. So I think we can do this. But John, who writes this, is the disciple of Jesus named John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. And he says this: "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world." And so I know we just read these verses, but I want us to look back at verse 5. Because verse 5, the second half, is really simple, but it's really profound. John says that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And so John, when he writes in the Gospel of John, especially, but in all of his writing, he uses light and darkness to contrast good and evil. And so when John is saying that God is light, he's saying that God isn't just like a light. He is the source of all light, that he is the source of all goodness. He's the source of truth. He's saying that God has no evil. He has no falsehood. He has no shadow in him. He's saying ultimately that God is perfect, that God is holy, that God is completely without sin. And so I just wanna let that breathe for a second, because we say this often in church, that God is perfect, and we move on and we don't let that sink in of this beautiful reality that God is sinless. It is staggering when we think that in God, that God has no evil in him, that there's no darkness in God of heaven, that there's no deception. That is beautiful to think that in God there is no sin. He's never told a lie. That his thoughts are always good, his motives are always pure, that God is literally incapable of sin. Like, it is staggering to realize that there's not even a trace of darkness in the God that we worship. And because of this, God is always consistent. That he always does what is right. Like, he is good, like what we just defined. That God is always reliable. That over time, we find that God is always consistent and always reliable. He is faithful. That God's character, that when we look at who he is, because there is no sin in him, he is the epitome of integrity. That he is whole, he is complete. And so the first thing that we can draw out this morning from this text is that goodness and faithfulness originate in the character of God. That as we talk about bearing the fruit of goodness and faithfulness and all the fruit of the Spirit this summer, that we have to realize that they begin in him. That for us to have any hope, we have to look to God the Father, who these are character attributes of him, of himself. That the fruit of the Spirit, they're not just a list of goals, but they are actually characteristics of God's character. That when we, like, it may seem obvious, but so many of us, like, if you're anything like me, we've heard about the fruit of the Spirit. That we probably learned a song when we were young, if you grew up in the church like me, to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. And yet we often miss where they're rooted. That if we want to grow these fruit in our lives, we miss that we're growing the character of God. That they're not just a list of goals to become, but they're a description of God's character. That God is love. God is peace. God is good. God is faithful. God is kind. That when we read the fruit of the Spirit, he is the essence of each of these qualities. And so as we work to walk in the Spirit, the command of Galatians 5, where the fruit of the Spirit are found, then what we're ultimately working to do is we're working to grow things and display this character of God. Like, that's the goal, is to display the character of God in our lives. And that's always been the goal. That if you look back at Genesis 1, God says, "Let us create mankind in our own image." So his design was that we would reflect who he is to the world. That we would show the world God's character. But I think all of us know what the problem is that as we live, we often reflect and display a distorted image of who God is because there is sin in our life. That we don't have the same experience as God with sin. That we have sin in our life. That we do sin. And it's not that we lose God's image, but we misrepresent it because we do evil, because we walk in selfishness, because we just flat out rebel against him, or because we lack integrity, even in really small ways, such as saying that we got caught by every single red light imaginable when it was really just one and you left late. When we do this, we're misrepresenting God's character. And so we want to be people who reflect God's character. And to do that, like, we have to realize that there is sin in our life. That's what John is emphasizing in verses 6 through 10, is that he's saying that if we claim to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with him, but we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. And so look at verse 10 with me, because I want to draw that out. Verse 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." And so I know you may read that and you maybe think, "Maintainer, I'm not dumb enough to say that I'm perfect and that I have no sin in my life." Like, if somebody were as bold to say that you're perfect here, we might have a different conversation of, are you okay and is everything there? Like, none of us are probably gonna sit here and say that we have never sinned. But there's another way that we often make God see, that we accuse God to be a liar. And it's not a way that we would expect, but we make God out to be a liar when we subtly believe that God isn't who he says he is. When we distrust his character, when we think that God isn't actually good, when we think that God isn't actually loving, when we distrust God's character, that is how we make God out to be a liar. And so the second thing that we see this morning is that sin begins when we distrust the character of God. That sin begins when we doubt God's goodness, when we doubt God's faithfulness, that we doubt that God is who he says he is. And so here's how that plays out, because most of us here this morning would probably say that we believe in God. And if you're here this morning and you don't, man, we are glad that you're here. But most of us would agree with the fact that we believe that God exists. we likely would agree that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died the death that we deserve because of our sin. And in his death and resurrection, he has given us life because of our belief and our trust in him, that we believe in God. But then we struggle to actually believe God and actually putting that to practice and living knowing that God is God. And so he knows the best way to live. We struggle to trust that God's commands are for our best, that they're a guardrail for us to not just drive off the road and wreck our life, that God is trustworthy. We struggle to trust God's character. We struggle to believe God's promises, and we doubt his goodness. Why? Because we distrust that God really is who he says he is. And so think back to Genesis 3. Like when sin enters into the world through Adam and Eve and an interaction with Satan in the form of a serpent, what happens? Like Satan comes to them and he gets Adam and Eve to question God's character. Did God really say? So Satan implies that God is not actually good. And then that doubt turns into distrust and Adam and Eve sin, because they lacked faith and belief in God. And so often we do the same. And it might surface in a variety of different ways, but we question God's thinking. Like, if God really loved me, why hasn't he answered this prayer request that I've been begging him for who knows how long? Like, if God loved me, wouldn't he give it to me? Rather than us trusting that God knows all things and he is all wise, he does not sin against us. Or maybe we buy the lie that, I mean, if I just reach this salary range or if I reach this stage of life, then I'm gonna be happy. Then everything's gonna be okay, rather than realizing that in God we have all that we need. Or maybe it's the lie, man, no one's ever gonna find out. Or this sin is really not that big of a deal, like it's just a small one. Like we believe these lies about God's character, that he can't be trusted, that he is not good, that he's not faithful. And all sin stems from a disbelief in the character of God. And this sin is what stands in our way from bearing the fruit of goodness and faithfulness. It's our sin, it's our selfishness, it's our rebellion that corrupts our integrity, that keeps us from doing what's right and keeps us from being reliable. It keeps us from being whole in every area and every arena in our life. It leads us to having a fractured life rather than one that is whole. It's sin that keeps us from being good and faithful. And so, like we say that, and yet, like sin isn't just what keeps us from being good and faithful. That's not the biggest problem. The reason sin is a big deal is because it is what disrupts our relationship with Jesus. Sin always creates distance. We can't engage in sin and our relationship with Jesus not to be affected. That the biggest problem with sin isn't that it keeps us from bearing fruit, but it's that it keeps us from having a full, perfect, like good relationship with Jesus. Like sin is a big deal. As many pastors have said, sin will take you further than you wanna go, it keeps you longer than you wanna stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. Sin is not a pretty little pet to keep around. Sin is a big deal. So you may be sitting there thinking, Tanner, this is a little heavy. I thought we were talking about goodness and faithfulness. And we are, because it's sin that affects our relationship with Jesus. It's sin that keeps us from walking in the Spirit. It's sin that keeps us from walking in the light. And so if we are to live a life of integrity, full of goodness and faithfulness, it means that we're walking in the light. And the way that we walk in the light is through uprooting sin in our life. That's the only way we become people who are reliable and consistent and who do what's right, is we uproot sin from our lives. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate integrity? So we're gonna look at a couple verses at the end of the passage that we read earlier. And so I want you to look at verse 9. There are three ways that we cultivate uprooting sin and cultivate a life of uprooting sin and integrity. And the first one is through confession of sin. Verse 9 paints a beautiful picture of confession, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a great comfort in the midst of sin and in the midst of confession, that when we bring God our sin, he doesn't just meet us with disappointment or you should have been better. He meets us with grace. That for believers, God meets us with forgiveness. He purifies us. He takes our sin and he reminds us that he's given us the righteousness of Christ. That the reason we confess sin is to uproot it. And the reason that that confession is a way that we do that is because it's a tool that God uses to drive us deeper into his grace and makes us look more like him. So if you're unfamiliar with confession or it's a little confusing of an idea, here's what confession is. To put it simply, confession is telling God your sin and agreeing with him that it's wrong. Confession is bringing our sin to light rather than hiding it or dismissing it or keeping it in the darkness. That when we confess our sin to God, it's a simple prayer of, God, I know you know all things, but here is something in my life that I recognize is not pleasing to you. It's not part of how you ask us to live. And so I'm confessing the sin to you so that I would turn from it and look and start walking in a way that aligns myself with your word. Confession leads to repentance. And repentance is just turning 180 degrees away from sin and back to Jesus. Because confession without repentance is empty. I think we've all heard the famous phrase and the famous saying of talk is cheap. And so we confess because it helps us repent. And we confess because being a person of integrity doesn't mean that we never mess up. It doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin. But it means that we own it and we confess it when we do. And Jesus meets us with grace. Like in verse 1 and 2, it talks about, man, I'm writing this letter to you so that you would not sin. But if you do, then here's the gospel, that God meets us with grace and his kindness. And so something else I would add about confession is that often confession works well when we confess our sin to a fellow friend and believer in Jesus who can walk with us in that sin, who can hold us accountable. Like some of the times in my life where I've felt the most tangible or I've had the most tangible experience of God's grace and the gospel in my life have come through confessing sin to friends. And don't get me wrong, like it sucks. Like to say, here's the sin in my life, here's the worst part about me, to put it on the table not knowing how someone's gonna react is really hard. And yet in those moments, people have reminded me that that is against God's word, and yet Jesus meets us with grace. He purifies us. That is not what defines us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a pastor in Germany during the Nazi regime, he writes this about confession, of why it's so hard. Is that confession feels like death because that's exactly what's happening. As we bring sin to light, the sin within us is dying. So we confess because it helps uproot our sin. And then the second thing that helps us cultivate integrity is we remember our identity in Christ. That in this passage, John is like, he's saying that God is good and he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sin. That if we sin, we have an advocate in God the Father and in the righteous one, Jesus, who meet us with grace. That he doesn't meet us with anger and disappointment. He meets us with forgiveness as a loving father does his kids. That because of Jesus, because he was the atoning sacrifice who absorbed the wrath of God, the punishment of sins on himself, we can receive his blessings. That the punishment of sin has been dealt with. That Jesus was a sacrifice to repair and restore our relationship with God. And our identity changes when we have faith in God. That we go from being a sinner to being a saint. We go from being the enemies of God to being his sons and daughters. That we go from being evildoers who have no good in us to being the very righteousness of God. That our status has changed. The old way of life, the sin within us is gone and we are a new creation because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we stand before God, we no longer have sin in us, but it has been purified and dealt with us. And we stand before the throne of God blameless as his kids. Like that is our identity for those of us in this room who are in Christ. And so we remember this because as we remember the truth of who we are in Jesus, it frees us from striving to earn his love and it allows us to walk in the freedom of his love. That we get to walk free because God loves us and he has changed us and it allows us to uproot sin, not to get God to love us, but because God does love us. And then we grow in our faith in him. We grow fruit as we stay rooted in this identity and in this relationship with God. And then the third way that we cultivate integrity in our life is just a really practical thing. If we practice truth in small things. Like this week, what if everyone in this room only told the truth? That what if we didn't exaggerate when we told stories? Then when you drained that 30-foot putt, you actually said it was 5 feet like it actually was. And I'm not gonna go after your fish that you catch, but what if we just told the truth? What if when we were late, we didn't come up with some excuse? Or if we're running late, we don't say, hey, I'm almost there, when you're actually just leaving your house. What if we didn't hide purchases or the real amounts that we spent at stores from our spouses? What if we practice truth in small things? We start with small actions that will then lead to having the integrity in the greater actions. Because how we treat small actions will be how we handle bigger actions later on. And so we start small and we allow God to cultivate integrity in us. So those are three practical ways that we can cultivate integrity. But as I close and the band comes, I just want to remind us one thing about the fruit of the Spirit. And this isn't exclusive to goodness and faithfulness, but I don't know how many months ago, but my wife and I were talking about something and she made this statement that really shifted the motivation from how, like why we pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Because for me, as someone who wants to not just be someone different as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, like I want to look more and more like Jesus, which is our goal as followers of Jesus, to be sanctified in him. But often, like we forget that the goal of bearing fruit is to benefit others. That we bear fruit through the Spirit, not for us to benefit, not for us just to be better or gooder or more faithful. We bear fruit so that way other people can benefit from this fruit. That way other people can benefit from the character of God being displayed in our life. So when you bear love, your love is to show someone that they're cared for and that they're not alone and that they're seen by God. That they feel less lonely here on earth because you love them. When you display goodness, when you bear goodness from being connected to the Spirit, it builds trust in a world where people don't trust anyone these days. When you bear faithfulness, it's not about you just being reliable for the sake of being reliable, but it provides stability in a chaotic and anxious world. That we bear fruit for other people's benefit. Our goal isn't just to be better people, to grow this list of attributes in our life. Our goal is to display the character of God so that way the world around us can recognize who he is and draw near to him. And so as I land the plane, I want to do it a little bit differently than we typically do. Because one of the greatest enemies in our spiritual life is hurry. And if you have an afternoon like me, like I'm going to be running from here to a couple of things. And so often we leave this room and we don't think and consider what we just learned, that we just heard the truth of God's word. And so I wanna give us two reflection questions. And I'm gonna give us about 30 seconds to consider them here, but then I wanna encourage and challenge us to reflect on them maybe tonight or tomorrow, so that way God can work in us, that the Holy Spirit can work in us to help us bear his fruit. So where is God inviting you to be more faithful? To be more reliable and consistent? And where is God prompting you to do good even when it's hard? So take take a few seconds to consider those, and then I'll close in prayer. And as we sing, you feel free to consider them. What's coming to mind as you read those questions?